If you listen closely to the words of that song, you have to understand that the danger for most of us is that evil step that happens one step at a time. It's that compromise that you make day by day, inching farther into sin, while the enemy remains basically just underground, unseen, but enjoying each compromise that you make. Welcome to our 4-week series called Battlefront. This is our second week. I mentioned before, I've never preached on devil, satanic, evil in my life, and now I'm doing a 4-week series on it. If you missed last week's message, I would encourage you to listen online, or there's actually manuscripts in the back discipleship table if you prefer that type of method. But that kind of gives you the basics, gives you the biblical foundation for what we're talking about. Now, last week I challenged everybody to look at their worldview. A worldview is how you see reality, how you things fit together. The physical world, the spiritual world, it's what God does, what you do. And I asked everybody to imagine a 100-piece puzzle. And I asked you to put so many pieces in what you think deserve to be in the physical realm, and how many pieces of that 100-piece puzzle should go in the spiritual realm. And you have to decide. What makes sense to you? How much go in the spiritual realm which you can't see and touch, which is harder to kind of fit together because you can't see and touch it? But if you believe in it, then you know there's pieces that go there. I briefly talked about last week about the music that has to do with supernatural, specifically how music has talked about the devil, and we become comfortable with that language through music, but not so much in conversation. This week I want to talk briefly about movies and how they've shaped our beliefs. Do you remember the old movie, Oh God, starred George Burns? That's an older one. Recently, you could go back to Bruce Almighty. That had a lot to say about God. And of course, even in TV shows, we've had Touched by an Angel. We've had Highway to Heaven. Anybody know all four of those references I just referred to? Well, you guys are savvy. But maybe the biggest way movies have shaped our views on the spiritual realm has to do with our views on Satan and the demonic. Now, I didn't watch a lot of scary movies growing up, but I've seen a few, maybe more than I should have, really. I tell you what, though, with the technology and everything today, I can't even watch the commercials now. They just freak me out. And my son, too, thank goodness. You know, he didn't want to watch them. But I think they've shaped our viewpoint of what the demonic is about. And so we tend to think in extreme, right? We tend to think of a person who's spinning their head around 360 degrees, meanwhile spitting vomit, pea soup, out of their mouth as they go. Imagine a sprinkler system spitting pea soup as they go around. That's what we tend to think of when we think of evil, really evil, demonic type stuff. But I'm not so sure that is really what our viewpoint of evil should center around. Not denying that possibility, but saying it maybe has more to do with the slow fade of compromise that we don't really want to attribute to evil, right? But there's ways I think we can start to recognize the evil, Satan, by learning how Jesus recognized them and how Jesus handled those situations. We're going to talk about three different scriptures in Matthew today and all how about Jesus and what he encountered. Now, many of us know the story of Jesus going out into the desert. Okay, he was baptized, and then he went out into the desert to be tempted by Satan. And that all starts in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. And that first verse says so much in such a little bitty thing. It says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." So God leads Jesus out there to be tempted by the devil. So we have to understand two important differences. You may think they're pretty close-knit, but there's an important distinction here. God is the tester, and Satan is the tempter. They are not the same thing. They are related in some ways, but they are very, very different. There's a huge distinction. Now, the first Adam, Adam and Eve, he was tested, and then he yielded to temptation. The second Adam, Jesus, was tested and then was found faithful. And if you read into that, the temptations of the devil that he did with Jesus, you're starting to see the pattern there. First, he tempts him through his weakness, which is at that point hunger. So he's tempting him through his weakness, his bodily weakness. He tempts him through his strong spots, like his faith. Well, if you have faith, then do this. And also his love for the world. So Satan knew how to tempt him. He tempted him in all the different areas, in his weak points and his strong points. But Jesus refused Satan temptation each and every time by centering back on serving and worshiping God, the centrality of God, the importance of God. It's not about me. It's not about my needs. It's about God. So Jesus passes the test, and the angels come and they wait on him. So what can we learn from this thing? Again, going back to what I've already said, God tests, and he will test us. And some of that testing is from God. Besides just other tests being in a fallen world, God is in charge of some of that testing. He's directly causing it. But he's not tempting you. He's not tempting you. That comes from the other direction. Now, the next two scriptures, God also provides a way to overcome temptation for Jesus, okay? And he quotes scripture back to the devil accurately. The next story comes from Matthew 8, 28 through 34. It's probably one of the most popular stories as far as satanic, demon-led events. The story is also listed in Matthew and Mark and Luke. So it's Matthew 28 through 34. And so I'd like to read that to you. It says, "When he arrived at the other side in the region of Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men come from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. 'What do you want with us, Son of God?' they shouted. 'Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?' Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. And the demons begged Jesus, 'If you drive us out, send us into that herd of pigs,' he said to them. And he said to them, 'Go.' So they came out and went into the pigs. And the whole herd rushed down into the steep bank of the lake and died in the water. And those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town, reported all this, including what happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they pleaded him to leave their region." So what can we learn from this story? I think it's interesting right off the bat to ask the question, who's afraid in this story? Well, later on, actually the people got afraid, right? They got afraid even of Jesus. I think even the demons, I think, were afraid in the story. It's like, oh no, Jesus is here. What's he going to do to us? Is he going to torture us now before the appointed time, which I'm guessing means the end of time? Jesus is not afraid at all, right? Jesus is not afraid. And there's a whole bunch of demons in this story. The word legion is a military term denoting a large army unit. Okay? So when we think of a large army unit, we think of angels and demons. We should think of captains, sergeants, you know. It's just you got your people in charge, you got your people carrying out the orders. It's also interesting in this story that they want to stay in the region, which makes me wonder if it goes back to the military idea that that's where they were assigned. They were assigned to be in that region. They also seem to be parasitic. And by parasitic, I mean they need something to reside in, to infect a residence. Now, Jesus is very clear. He has authority here. And they know it. It's very clear that the demons know who Jesus is, and they know they are in trouble. I mean, now, some would say today that, okay, yeah, that was back then. That's what they understood it to be back then, was demonic. But our more intelligent, advanced frame of mind today, we know better. I don't want to dispute that in every single case. Believe me, there's some validity there in some cases. But I would not say that Jesus would ever allow someone to be ignorant and not explain to them their ignorance. So I have to believe in this case and in other cases where he encountered the demonic, it was real. it was going on. Same people think, well, addictions and compulsions, obsessions, we diagnose them differently today. But I think that's very, we got to be careful with that. Plus pigs, the pigs just jumped into the lake and died. I mean, you try to put all that together without allowing demons to be real. But Jesus would not deny, I don't think, modern diagnosis with some of the things that we deal, but he adds another layer to it. You know, it's like he knows so much more. You know, Jesus has one word in the story. He has one word. Go. Wow. Does he have the power or what? Does he have the authority? He just says, go. And they do. Now, our last biblical text for today is Matthew 17, 14 through 21. It's just a little farther down in the book. And so I want to read that one to you as well. It says, when they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or in the water. And I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. You unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied, how long should I stay with you? How long should I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy. And he was healed at that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible to you. This is a lot to unpack in this story. And there's parts of it that I just can't take time to unpack. In fact, the whole moving of the mountain is something I can't get into today. You want to go out and try and move a mountain today, go ahead. But just know, don't put God to a foolish test, right? What he knows about this story, it is no longer just Jesus dealing with the evil spirits, but his disciples have been commissioned to do so as well, even if in this case they're struggling to accomplish it. The second thing I think we should discuss is this boy struggling with a seizure? In other words, is this epilepsy? Well, we don't know. Certainly the symptoms are similar to epilepsy, but we really can't say for sure what his problem was or problems are. We do know that not in every case that Jesus heals somebody does he claim that there's an evil spirit in them. But it's also possible that Jesus healed the boy from sickness and got rid of the demon in one fell swoop. Or in this case, maybe the whole problem was demonic. Very well possible. Now, the story is also told in Mark. Now, in Matthew, Jesus tells his disciples that they lacked faith. But in Mark, Jesus says their problem was not praying, or maybe in other way, not praying enough. But I think we can safely say they're the same, because a person of faith prays, and a person who prays has faith, right? So I think it's the same message. There are some things that are interesting to me about Jesus' encounters with the demonic. First of all, he is so calm and matter of fact. When you watch movies, if you've seen these terrible movies, which I don't recommend going to see, it seems like it's always the priest or whatever is always just like yelling and screaming, and there's fear and there's all this stuff going on. But Jesus does not display this. He's not scared. He's not surprised. I think you could even go far as to say that he sees these people as victims. Victims. They're not necessarily in league with the demonic, though I imagine there could be some people out there to some degree that are. But these are people who are in bondage. And he treats them like they are in bondage. You know, you would think if Jesus accused anybody of being demonic, by what our standards of demonic would be, he would accuse the Pharisees, right? Because those were evil people, right? Because we want to categorize them as evil people. But these people are demonic, but he does not categorize them as evil. We must be careful. You have to always link demonized with evil people. It's too easy for our human minds to want to go there. But I don't think Jesus did. So, to sum it up a little bit with Jesus, Jesus is never rattled. He's never threatened. He's never fearful of the demonic. So when I preach about this subject, I always have my fear is that you'll go home or some impressionable person will go home and they're like, the pastor talked about these things being real. Uh-oh. But if you go home afraid, that's not the point. And you don't have to be. Now, Jesus never disputes Satan as the prince of the world. He understands at this point in history, Satan's got some power here. And right now, he would say, humans are caught in the crossfire between good and evil spirits. We are caught in the crossfire. But we can have influence, and they can have influence in the war. Now, physical, emotional, mental problems can be related possibly to the demonic because I can't look at the scripture and say that they don't, but they don't have to be. So be careful to assume either way. I think we're crazy to say that the devil made me do something, but I think we can't deny the slow fade where spirit beings are active. And as long as we keep seeing Satan only as this extreme case where someone's head's turning 360 degrees, we miss the point. We miss the point. It's difficult to know the root of any specific problem. I mentioned last week there are three reasons for evil in this world. There's sinful human beings, there's a fallen world, and there's Satan and his underlings. And we like to, as humans, to categorize things. We like to say, okay, well, that's the reason this one goes in this category, and this one goes in the Satan category, and this one goes in the sinful category. But I'm beginning to understand it a little differently. And I'm beginning to see all these three things as a cord, a rope of three strands. They're all separate, but they're all interlinked. So when you open the door to one, you open the door to the others. And when you weaken the power of one, you weaken the other two strands. Okay, so I want to get into a little bit more theory here, a little bit more, I would say, belief, but I can't say what I'm going to say now with 100% accuracy. So do with this what you want. But let me know if you think this is scriptural, what you think this is reasonable. Some of this would be pretty far out for some of you. But I'm going to tell you what I've been reading, what I've been discovering, what I've been putting together from my worldview. So next week we'll get back into Jesus and the cross and his blood and his resurrection. It'll all seem a little more familiar. And I got much of this book by an author named Charles Kraft. And if you want to read more on the subject, he's as good as any. And I don't agree with everything he says, or at least right now I don't. But he's got some good stuff. So he would say that it is really impossible for someone to be possessed. Possessed is a bad term. Let's just get rid of it. Okay? You can't get possessed. In the sense that the person has total evil, has totally overcome every part of them. And they have no free will at all anymore. Okay? There's a human being there. And Jesus recognizes that most of all when he sees people. See, evil gets most of its power through fear, through temptation, through deception, through lying. And he says, which I love this analogy, he says, we need to see the evil spirits in the world as rats feeding off the garbage in our lives. So let's say you have a history of I'm going to come back to this one in a second, but maybe you've been abused. Maybe you've been part of some occultic activity. Maybe you even have some habitual sin that you can't seem to conquer. I'm going to go back to the abuse one. Well, you would say, well, if abuse is done to me, how should I get satanic? How is that open the door? That doesn't seem fair to God. If God would come in, if the satanic would come in because I've been abused. And technically that's true. It's not that you were abused that's the problem. It's not that if you were raped, that's the problem. The problem is when some terrible traumatic things happen to us, we start to become jaded in our viewpoint of life, and we turn unforgiving, and we turn bitter, and we turn angry. And again, all that is healthy as a person dealing with grief initially. But over time, if that's the way you function, and you become bitter towards life, and you become bitter, and I cannot tell you, we are full of angry people out here. Try driving and down halfway across the city and not getting somebody mad at you, or you mad at them, or whatever. You open a door. Not for crazy possession, necessarily, but you're giving the devil a foothold in your life. You're giving the devil a foothold. But if you get rid of that garbage, if you get rid of all that unforgiveness and pain and way you've dealt with life in an unbiblical way, the rats will have nothing to feed off of. So you might say, well, does that mean I don't even have to worry about Satan, or I just concentrate on the garbage? Yeah, maybe in most cases. But just keep in mind the rope. Keep in mind the rope. They're all related. If you help deal with one, you're going to help deal with the other two. Okay? We don't have to think in extremes, but we also have to be aware that God says there's an enemy out there. And that's part of what we battle every day in our lives. And depending on how we deal with situations, this week hasn't been the best week for me. I've had a kind of, you know, the devil, you've heard the line, if the devil does can't make you compromise, he'll make you busy. Have you heard that line before? Yeah, I've been running behind all week, and it's been showing in my spirit. You know, I've just not been where I should be. And so I have to at least understand that there's a part of that element that I have to say, you know what, this is a battle. This is a battle. I'm not gonna blame all my problems on Satan. I'm not gonna say that it wasn't my own doing to some degree, because it was. I allowed it to happen. But I have to understand that that's an opportunity. That's an opportunity for the other side to get a foothold in my life. So you have to understand. Now, again, you have to come up with your own worldview. Some of this, like I say, is as far out as on the Christian realm as some of you can handle. I get that. But you have to get beyond the idea that it's just that scary thing that's in movies. Now, I believe demon possession can happen. I believe it's out there. But I don't think most of us have to be concerned that that's going to happen to us. We have to worry about the garbage in our lives. Just take care of the garbage. And you will handle the problem. And victory, you will have victory in Jesus. Remember our stories of Jesus. Remember how he handled all those problems. He was not afraid. He was not shocked. He simply acted in faith. He acted in prayer. Just be careful the slow fade, because that is as much dangerous as anything you will see in the movies. We get used to compromise. We get used to, oh, we've done this, so what's this? This is just a little bit worse. And we stop praying, we stop reading the Bible, and we stop doing all the things that would help get rid of the garbage in our lives. So I encourage you today, you don't have to agree with everything I said. In fact, I'm sure that most of you don't. And that's okay. I don't got it all figured out. I don't got it figured out. But I want to challenge you to think your worldview. I want you to help figure out what you believe goes in that spiritual realm. How much emphasis are you going to put in there? And the Bible has a lot to say about it. The Bible has a lot to say about it. We need to take that seriously in one way or another. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. But I'm going to pray for us before, as they come up. Almighty God, I know we are all different places in our viewpoints. I know we're all different places in our battle with even ourselves, let alone Satan. But Lord, I would ask that if there are people here today who have large questions or maybe garbage they can't get rid of, that's okay, Lord. Tell them it's okay. But tell them, Lord, it's time to tell them it's time to deal with it. It's time to deal with that garbage. We don't want that devil to get a foothold in our lives. It's too important. We're too important, Lord. Help our people today. In your name we pray. Amen.